Okay. Sufficient Grace, there it is. There's our title this morning. You guys have to bear with me, see if you can follow me. I started off one direction this morning and then ended up entirely different. So I hope it comes across that it makes sense why I got to where I got or where I ended up. So we're going to start in 1 Peter 5. We started last Sunday talking about a servant and what it means to be a servant. And if you remember in Mark, I guess 10, and was it 45, where he talked about even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom, or to give his life to pay a debt that he did not owe. We used to sing a song years ago when I was a kid coming up through church. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I'm not going to try to sing that one to you this morning. I'll spare you that. But it is a good song and has a great meaning. He did pay a debt. I think the scripture puts it this way. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So hopefully by the end of this sermon here this morning, you'll be able to see how he got where he got. We're talking about sufficient grace. As a servant, let me give you my first title, and then maybe that will help. I started off with the spirit of a servant, and I got a phone call this morning that just changed my whole direction. So I had to change. So my whole mentality changed just with just one phone call, and that can happen in our lives. Amen? You know, things be going one way, and all of a sudden, phone rings, you pick it up, and everything changes. Well, everything changed, so you have to. Hopefully, you'll see where the phone call took place, maybe. But we're going to start in 1 Peter 5 and go from there. And we talk about God's sufficient grace and amazing grace. We sing about it. We talk about it. We talk about. I guess the word grace is used in so many different ways. You know, I've seen it. I've heard it used to describe, you know, someone in motion. I've heard it used to describe basketball players as they drive to the hoop and take off from the foul line. And back when I was young, coming up, the big man was Michael Jordan. And the big thing was the fact that that dude could start at the free throw line and end up at the basketball goal above the rim and dunk the ball. So that's a pretty good leap. And they said he was just full of grace as he just soared through the air with such beauty and grace. Well, that's not the type of grace we're looking at this morning. And then, you know, I've heard it used, we say grace. You know, before we eat, we always teach our kids, always say grace. Always make sure you give thanks to where it came from. Amen? We used to have an evangelist come through by the name of R.W. Moore. He always said, don't be like a hog eating acorns. You don't ever look up to see where it's coming from. And so we want to make sure that we look up and see where our food's coming from. And so we give grace. We say grace before we eat. And give thanks for God for everything that He has provided for us. And so maybe in a sense that might be a little bit of the grace that we're going to look at this morning. But what the Bible says about grace and what was exemplified in the life of Jesus is something that it's very much a part of who we are as Christians. It's amazing. I did a quick word search on grace throughout the Gospels, and I may be mistaken, but I never seen where Jesus actually used the word grace. It may be there somewhere. There's a challenge for you. See if you can go home and find it. But I act like I did this great research. I just hit search on my computer, and it didn't come up. So that was about the extent of. Now, when it talked about Jesus, it said a whole lot about grace. But as far as him using the word in that particular sense, in the King James, maybe it's something else in another version, but I never found where Jesus actually used the word. And so when we talk about the grace of a servant or what sufficient grace, the life of a servant that we looked at last week may not be something that we all set out to attain to. You know, we don't come up as young people and say, well, I want to grow up to be a servant. I've never heard anybody say that. That's just kind of something that you usually end up being. You know, you just serve. I know, you know, my job, I always tell people, I didn't pick my job, my job picked me. It's just something I ended up doing. I didn't set out and say, well, I want to be this or that. I just, that's where I ended up, so that's where I'm at. And so as a servant, you don't come as a kid and say, well, I want to serve. I want to be someone's bond servant. Wouldn't that be a great aspiration to have? But as Christians, that's what we're called to do. We're called to serve. And so that's what we started last Sunday when we talk about the role of a servant and the heart of a servant, and Jesus is our great example of someone that served. And so let's go to 1 Peter. I'm not there yet. I think I've told you three times to go there, and I'm not there. So let me do that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 5, and that's going to be our first text that we're going to look at. I didn't put one on the board this morning just because I had several to look at, and I didn't really know which one to put up there. So with the title Sufficient Grace, if you're familiar with your Bible, some of you already know where we're going to end up when we talk about sufficient grace. So just if you already know, don't tell the person beside you. It's going to be a surprise to them, hopefully. So let's look first here in 1 Peter 5, and as we think about the role of a servant and our lives as Christians, as believers this morning, and how, I guess, can I use the word contrary? It is to the principles and kind of the direction of the world that we are definitely going against. You know, we're going against the grain, so to speak, as believers. And sometimes, as believers, it's easy to adopt the principles or the culture around us to just kind of let that shape our thinking or shape how we look at the world. And so, you hear a lot on the radio these days about a Christian worldview. If you listen to radio at all, you hear a lot of talk about that here lately in the last, couple of years. I've heard that word a lot, Christian worldview, and how we are to develop our worldview through the eyes of Jesus and not so much, our culture around us, because they point us in certain directions. And, when you think about prosperity in the world's eyes, it should be a whole lot different than what the church describes it as or defines it. Not that the words aren't relevant or fit within the church, but prosperity in our eyes is different than the world's eyes, because you can prosper materially and financially. You can have prosperity and still not have the prosperity that we're looking for as believers. Amen? There's a lot of people with a lot of money in the bank, but they don't have prosperity. Amen. They don't have the true riches. They can't buy it with all the money that they have. They can't buy what you and I can have through the free grace of Jesus Christ and what God gives us when we submit our lives to Him. There is a difference. The world thrives on competition. I don't think that word fits at all within the scope of a Christian as far as, our walk with God and our walk within the church and the body of Christ. We're not in competition with anyone. We're just simply here to serve. Amen? As a body, we're here to serve one another and serve others. Amen? And Jesus set an example of someone who considered, I think it was Paul that put it this way, consider others better than yourselves. I preached a message on that one time when I was young. You're better than me. Took it completely out of context. Had no idea what it means. I look back now, I was like, man, you blew that. But, it basically just means consider the needs of others before you consider your own needs. Amen? Considering others better or even before yourselves. So that's the life of a Christian, and it is difficult sometimes. I'm not up here to say it's easy. But we are going to see something this morning that God is able to strengthen and empower us to carry out what He has given us instruction to do. Amen? One person? Amen? Thanks, Mom. All right. So let's read. Enough talk, let's read. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's all we're going to read there in 1 Peter for now. Casting all your care upon Him. We're going to learn something about grace. We're going to learn something about endurance. We're going to learn something about being a servant this morning, just from these few verses and with some help from other verses as well. But Peter, of course, this is some very practical instruction that he's given throughout these couple chapters here in the book of 1 Peter. And, if you go back, there's actually a great study here talking about elders and the role of elders and how we are to instruct others elders instructed to feed the flock of God and so on. And then we're talking about, you know, our different roles within the body of Christ and leadership and how we ought to lead and how we ought to submit and so on. And so when we get to this verse here, he's talking directly to the younger and says, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's not our main focus this morning, but that is excellent instruction, I guess. When you think about an elder, you think it's not so much when you think the youth. It's not even that word doesn't necessarily have to mean an age. It doesn't mean someone that's necessarily younger, although that holds some weight as well. That the younger should submit to the older or receive instruction from. Wouldn't that be great if you young people would learn from us old folk? We know a little something, maybe. You know, we've been through a few things. We've endured a few hardships. But it means youthful. It means new, of things fresh. And it could mean as with age, or also could mean within our walk with God as Christians. You know, we could be young in the Lord, and we should submit or subordinate ourselves. Or the word actually means to be under obedience, but it means to respect or honor those that may have been serving God a long time and hopefully have gained some wisdom and some knowledge and things and can help us. But it seems like a lot of people, we just come in the door, we know everything. You know, we all need instruction, don't we? Every one of us that are here this morning can probably think of someone in our life that was an example to us as a Christian. And, you know, we honor them, we give them reverence and respect. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. And the Bible specifically instructs us to do that. And Ephesians 5:21 says it this way. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting, receiving instruction and direction. James, if you look at what Peter says here when he finishes up this, or actually in the middle of this text, he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, this is one of those principles that are just written in Scripture that should just grab our attention. There's a few things, you know, we always talk about wanting to learn from God. Well, here you go, right now this morning. This is a principle of God. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. All right? That's how God operates. Those that are lifted up in haughtiness and pride, self-sufficiency, God resisteth them. But those that would humble themselves receive grace. James quotes this same verse. The verse is actually taken from Proverbs. And I wrote it down somewhere. I can't remember. Let's see. Proverbs 3:34. We don't necessarily have to read that. It's worded a little differently. Actually, I wrote it down. Look, here it is. Surely he scorneth the scorner, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. And so James and Peter both quote this verse from Proverbs and says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace. And James actually says more grace in the King James unto the humble. So when we think, when James talks about this, and when James quotes this verse, he starts off by talking about a long list of people that were lifted up in pride and haughtiness, and the fruit of that, and what it brought about, evilness, sin, and the corruption that followed those that were lifted up in haughtiness and pride, and their own self-sufficiency. And so he finishes up, he says, but God giveth more grace to the humble, or those that are lowly, those that are meek, those that are brought down low and look to God. And that grace is more than just, like we said, saying grace or being graceful. It's an inner strength that God gives those who will humble themselves and look to Him and say, Lord, I need your help. Amen? That we would, that grace, that more grace that we're looking at this morning can give us strength and the power to overcome those things that those that were lifted up weren't able to overcome. Amen? That we can look to God that He would keep us from haughtiness. God, your grace. That He would keep us from exalting ourselves. God, your grace. Your inner strength. I wrote down a saying I read by a man by the name of Donald Barnhouse. He says this. He says, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. And there's a great definition of what the grace of God is. It's when those that are of a high position stoop down and touch someone lowly. And someone that's not able to repay that. That's grace. We've heard it described as unmerited favor. Grace is something undeserved. It's when a king would walk through a street of a city and there would be a lowly peasant, and that king in his royal robes and attire and all of his riches would just reach down and stoop and touch that peasant, the one that could do nothing in return, the one could not repay him. That's what grace is. That's what God's grace does. God's grace stooped. Amen? God's grace came down to us that we might be, that we might come up to Him. Amen? That we might be exalted. He stooped that we could have life. It's undeserved. It's something that, you know, we can't repay. He giveth grace unto the humble, more grace. It's the grace in this instance is the divine influence, God's influence in our heart. Amen? If we lack something, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace can supply. He can give us what it takes to walk through this world. You know what? We need God's grace every day to just simply not get bitter. Amen? To not get hard. Because the world don't have that grace shining in their life. They don't have the grace of God shining in their heart to keep them from making lists. I'm sure I'm not alone in this, but I know people, unbelievers on my job, they maybe not physically, but they have a list of people that have done them wrong. They have a list of people that in some way have offended them, have said something or done something to them, and they won't forget it. They won't forget. But as Christians this morning, we have more grace because God is able to touch us in a way that we can forget or we can forgive and not keep a list. Amen? I like to stand up here this morning and tell you I don't have a list. I don't believe I do. If I do, I don't have one today. Or I can't think of one. Because God's grace is able to cause us to forgive others. Amen? He's able to cause us to say, oh, all right, Lord. You repay. Now, I'm not sure that's grace. Yeah. God, you get them. We like that one. Vengeance is mine, says Lord, I will repay. Okay, God, you get them. You know. Now, He's able to give us grace. So often we pray. We go to the Lord in prayer. Me personally, I have to go to God in prayer. And I have to pray, Lord. How many times have you prayed this prayer that David prayed? Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Am I the only one that's ever prayed that? Amen. Lord, create in me a clean... Lord, I need it again, Lord. See, that's grace. You're asking for grace. You're asking for God's divine influence on your heart to keep you from being hard. From your heart being hardened. I think we quoted it Wednesday night. David said, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Amen? It's the direction that God gives us direction through our heart. He speaks to us from our heart. He directs our steps through our heart. Amen? We're moved with compassion for the needs of others through our heart. And only God's grace can take the most wretched sinner, the most hardened man, and touch him in a way where they can just cry like a baby. When I was growing up, I grew up in a small church up in Grottoes, Virginia. And our pastor up there, his name was Johnny Morris. He passed away probably, I guess, right before Maddie was born, which was, 18 years ago he died, I think. And there's one thing I remember about him. He always, if you got tattoos this morning, I'm not trying to offend you, but he always covered, he had these tattoos on his arm. And his was rough. I mean, I see them now. They're like little flowers and cute little things like that, little butterflies. Well, his was no butterfly. I mean, he had this one of his own. Well, he always wore long sleeves. And I never knew why he wore long sleeves. And I was really good friends with his grandson, and I went to his house one time. He was our pastor, Johnny Morris. I went to his house one time, and he walked out of down the hallway with a T-shirt on. Sorry about that. He had a T-shirt on, and with that T-shirt, I just seen all of these tattoos, rough-looking tattoos. I was like, that's my pastor. What's he doing with that? And he had actually taken, there was one of it was a female persuasion, and he had actually went back and had that thing filled in, he scribbled it. So he had actually went back and had it scribbled. And so he had that. And I was like, well, then my friend, his grandson, said, well, Granddad used to be pretty rough. He was mean. I began to hear stories about how he took a gun one time and was going to take the life of his wife, which was Sister Morris, sit over in the corner, a little quiet woman, never heard anything out of her. And, you know, but that was before he ever came to the Lord. He worked as an engineer, drove a train, that type of engineer. And he's talking about how mean he was. I was like, my brother Johnny, that's the sweetest man I ever met in my life. I mean, he gave me candy every day at church. I'd come up and shake his hand. He'd give me one of the little chocolate roll things, you know, and Brother Keith and all that stuff. Not Brother Johnny. But you know what it told me? How that God could touch the heart of a hardened sinner and forgive. And that man can live in such a way that he accepts the grace of God. He just accepted that grace. That God was willing to forgive him. And from there, from that point on, he went forward in his life and lived for God. Lived a life as a Christian and pastored a church and sent out all kinds of, there's been all kinds of churches planted in that area and around that region just because of, they came out of that church. Because this man, God touched his heart. Sometimes it's tough to receive the grace of God, isn't it? It's tough to just let God's grace just touch our heart and know that we're forgiven. And then go on from there. Amen? But yet God can touch our hearts in such a way that love that stoops down, unmerited, undeserved, just simply from the goodness of the giver. That's it. No other reason. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do something right. And then God says, I'm going to give you this grace. Just simply the goodness of the giver. James said it this way, every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from God, the Father of lights. Amen. In whom is no variableness or shadow of changing. Everything comes from God, and He's the Father of light. There's nothing that was hidden from you. There was nothing that you had ever done that He was not aware of. There was no sin that you had ever carried out in your life that God just slipped past Him. He sees it all. And even beyond that, He saw those many times afterward that you would slip and fall, that you would fail. But yet He still saved you. I tell you what, sometimes I find more grace and strength in that than I do of my past sins. That He saved me even though He knew, He knows the end from the beginning, the Bible says. But yet He still saves. He still shines His grace down, that unmerited favor. He stoops down and gives to those that could never repay. You will never earn it. You will never do enough to earn your salvation. Just don't even think about it. You can't do it. Amen? That's like, you know, when someone does something great for you, that maybe they take you out. Let's just say you go out for a great dinner, and it's a great expensive dinner, and all you got is $5 in your wallet. And you walk away, and you've been to Ruth Chris or something, some one of them high dollar places that I've never been in, too expensive. But, you know, you've been there, and so you walk out, and as you're walking out, they say, right, I got it, it's on me. You know, here, let me give you my $5. I'd be like, they ain't even touching it, just keep it. All right? But that's grace. Don't even try to pay it back. You can't. Just serve. How do you repay? Just serve. That's all He says, just serve. Serve others. How do you repay? Just forgive. And then beyond that, then He says, okay, you can't forgive? Well, just ask for more grace. I'll give you grace for that too. It's the divine influence on your heart and in your life that God can touch in such a way to forgive. Amen. Look, I tell you what, let me do this. I'm going to read. I told you that there was nothing per se that Jesus had said using the word grace, but there was a lot said about Him in describing that word. Two verses here in the Gospels first. One in Luke 2 and 40. I'll just read it. You don't have to go there. It says, and the child grew, speaking of Jesus when He was a young child. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then again in John chapter number 1. John 1 and 14 says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Skip over to verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, that divine influence upon our heart, the one that would be so far above and beyond. The Scripture says it this way about Jesus. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself no reputation. Made in the likeness of sinful man. Made in the likeness of man. And why did He do all that? Mark 10 told us. To give His life for a ransom. Far above all. But yet He stooped. For us. And you and I can never repay. As much as we would like to. The grace that's been given us. He says this. Back in 1 Peter. Submit yourselves to others, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Heard someone say it this way one time. I can't remember exactly who it was, but it said, don't be so quick to take the credit, and then you don't have to take the blame if it don't work. Amen. As Christians, let's don't be so quick to take credit. It's not about us. We're just called to serve. And I've got to believe that when Peter was talking about humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God, he's saying, just take that load off your own shoulders and put the responsibility fully upon the one that can handle it. Quit carrying it yourself. Give it to God. Casting all your cares, the word cares there even means of worries, everything that frets, casting it all upon Him because He cares for you. Isn't that great news this morning? Did you know Jesus cared for you? Do you know God cared for you today? He cares for us. Look at the person beside you and say, Jesus cares. The other side. He cares. You guys helped me preach this morning. I got a roar going on here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And this is where we got our title this morning. You guys aren't going to tell where I shifted gears because I shifted right from the start. So I shouldn't even have mentioned it. 2 Corinthians 12. I said there's no place where Jesus talked about grace, but I tell you one thing, the Apostle Paul talked about grace. During that word search I conducted on the word grace, there was a whole lot in the epistles of Paul talking about grace. Why do you reckon that is? Why do you think Paul talked so much about the grace of God? Because he had received it. If there was ever a man that had received the grace of God, it was the Apostle Paul. Amen. He was the one that the Bible says that he stood by and held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. A martyr for the cause of Christ, Stephen. Paul was there, consenting, the Bible says, unto his death. If there was a vote that was taken, Paul was the one that said, yes, he should be stoned. But yet, in his own testimony, there was a day when he was going about to seek to take the Christians captive, put them in prison, probably even have some more martyred. And then when he was on that road, a great light shone. He fell to the earth. He was blinded. But then he talks about how that, I think it was Ananias that came and prayed for him, that he would receive his sight. And the Bible says that the scales fell from his eyes and he could see. And from that day forward, the Apostle Paul knew about the grace of God. He knew about unmerited favor of someone that so undeserved what he received. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians 12. Start with verse 7. It says, "At least I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient." Sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient what? Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, and you guys do not need to hear my opinion on that because I'm not even sure I have one. I've heard people commentaries. This one says it's that. This one says it's that. Some say it was his eyes. He couldn't see very well. Others say, I've heard some make him out to be a hunchback, blind, cripple. I mean, it just made Paul look like a mess. So I don't know what his thorn was. So I'm not going to give my opinion this morning. But there was, I guess if it was all that important, we'd know. So we could speculate and say what we thought the thorn was. And I'm sure there are some opinions here. But whatever the thorn was, it was given to him for a reason, for a purpose. He calls it this. He calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we can look at this a couple different ways. At first, I thought maybe it was given so that Paul would not be lifted up and exalted by others. Because, of course, Paul would not battle with pride and exalting himself. But as I dug a little deeper, it does seem like that it was more to keep Paul humble, to keep him lowly, to keep him not lifting up himself and thinking he was so much, because simply he knew that he was going to receive, had received and would receive revelation. He would receive understanding. He would receive things, and you know, we can read about it all through his epistles. Apparently he had some great revelation, some great understanding. But there was given him a thorn in the flesh to buffet him. An annoyance. Something that was just there. Now here's what I'm surprised by. Because Paul said, beyond, there's other things, but here's one. He says, I sought the Lord three times. So whatever this thorn was, it was sufficient enough to keep him from being exalted, even though he received great revelation from God. But whatever this thorn was, and I think it's probably significant, enough to keep him low. He only sought God three times that it would be removed. I've sought God more than that for a headache. I mean, I've sought God more than that for a cold. And here, whatever this storm was, Paul said he could count. He remembered how many times he sought God that he would remove this thorn. He said, I sought the Lord thrice. I sought him three times that he would take this away. He doesn't say this, but the answer is simply no. And the answer was this: my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. What's the problem? It doesn't matter. What if it's big? God's grace is sufficient. What if it's bigger than what Paul's was? God's grace is still sufficient. The inner strength that God provides when we rely on Him is enough to get us through any trial we're facing. And I'm not trying to make little of anything you might be going through, but I can tell you on the authority of God's Word that His grace is enough. Amen. That He can give you what is required to get through any storm that you're facing. And before you say, well, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have any storms. False. If this was a true or false, just go ahead and circle false. Let's just get that off the table right now. As believers, you're not exempted from trials. You're not exempted from hardships. You're not exempted from sickness. For every verse you throw at me about being healed, I can give you one that shows where people went through hardships and sickness and did not accept deliverance. We read it Wednesday night there in Hebrews. There were some that believed God for deliverance. They were delivered. There were some that believed God. They weren't delivered. There were some that were delivered from the sword through faith. There were some through faith that died by the sword. All of them by faith. There were some whose families were delivered through faith. There were some that weren't. You say, well, how will I know? I don't know. Ask God. I can't help you there. But I tell you one thing. God's grace is sufficient. I can't promise you you'll be exempted. I don't know why there's some Christian lives that seem like they're just exempt from hardship. I don't know. I don't know why there's some people that just seems like everything just goes right. And then there's others that their life is filled with hardship. Just one battle after the other, whether it be health, whether it be financial, whatever it might be. I can't set a precedence this morning and say, as believers, this is the way it's going to be in your life, because I don't know. There are no guarantees with that. But there is a guarantee that whatever you go through, God's grace is sufficient. The Apostle Paul had learned that. He had learned that the grace of God was sufficient. Matter of fact, in one place there, he was talking to the church, I think maybe it was in Philippians, I think, maybe, check me on that. But he said, he was talking about their need and them supplying their needs and, you know, how they had given to him. And he said, you know, he was very thankful how they had supplied, and they had met, maybe given him an offering of some sort, and he was thanking them for the offering. And he said, you know, I'm so glad that, you know, your gift abounded. You gave to the work of the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. He said, I just want you to understand something that I've learned. He said, I've learned how to be exalted, and I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to suffer want, and I've learned how to have plenty. He said, I've learned this. You say, well, how did you learn this, Paul? Well, read some of his letters. Matter of fact, maybe where we are right here in 2 Corinthians is it's actually a pretty good place to be when we're talking about the sufferings of Paul. Look where we're at in chapter 12. Look in chapter 11 there. And Paul, and more or less defending his apostleship, talks about his role as being a minister. Look what he says there in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In death, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. We can stop there if you want. Are you encouraged yet? Be encouraged, because Paul learned something. I love that verse where he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things. What's the all things? Suffer want, shipwreck, beaten with rods, but also being exalted, having plenty, having food, having someone give an offering. Paul says, I don't get real excited about any of it. Just kind of stay here. Because I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to talk about prosperity? There's prosperity. It's not going to come. Those of us that don't have plenty, maybe don't have your bank accounts full, you say, well, if I had this, I'd be more content. If you can't be content with a little, you won't be content with much. It's just the way it works. Enough is never enough. Whatever state you're in, if you're rich, be content. If you're not so rich, be content. Not saying you don't work for more, that's fine. Be industrious. But just know that wherever you're at, God's grace is sufficient. And He's able to get you through. You are more than conquerors. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen? I think I shared it with you one time, but I'll tell it again. I used to quote that when I was when I played basketball or played baseball. I'd get up off that free throw line, and I'd bounce that ball, and I'd be like, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Thinking how that would make me make that shot. That was my goal. I didn't want to miss. Game on the line. Last thing I want to do is get up that free throw line. I can do all things through Christ. I made a few of them. Don't get me wrong. But I missed a few too. I'd get up in that batter's box. I can do all things through Christ. Which meant I was going to hit a bomb, Tyler. That's what I was going to do. But sometimes I struck out. And sometimes we hit the bomb, sometimes we strike out. We can do all things through Christ. God's grace is sufficient. It's not that you're going to prosper and conquer and everything that you try to accomplish. There will be some failures in your life. God's grace is sufficient. We just lean upon Him. Paul said, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from what? From being exalted above measure. Let's go back to that chapter and we'll finish it out here and how he finishes it. And let's see what he says in verse 10. He says, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. When I am weak, then I am strong. It sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? How can you be both? How can you be weak and strong at the same time? God's grace. Amen. The grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Inner strength. The influence of God in our life. You say, well, I feel some bitterness setting in. Pray for God's grace. I feel unforgiveness as a Christian. You will. Pray for the grace of God. That divine favor, unmerited as it is, the Creator of all things, ruler of the universe. All things are held in check, held in place by Him at His Word. Everything that you see is held in place by the Word of God. He spoke, and it was. But yet He stooped down enough to touch our heart. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. God, thank You, Lord, that for Your grace, Lord. It's so amazing it is, Lord, that Lord, You would touch us, God, that You would reach down and touch our hearts and So many times we've failed, Lord, we've fallen short, and you have been faithful. God, we know we will never repay it. We will never do enough. But Lord, we just cast our cares upon you. We don't worry. We're not going to fret. Lord, we're just going to give it all to you and know that your grace is sufficient. Lord, we'll still come ask. God, we'll still come ask for healing. We'll still come ask for a touch and for deliverance in situations, God, because you told us to. You told us to ask. And we'll come to you as our Father, as a small child would come to her dad and say, would you do this? And God, sometimes you do. And sometimes the answer is no. But Lord, either way, your grace is sufficient. And even though the answer may be no, you'll still give us the strength to make it through it. I believe that this morning. God, you will still give us the strength. Your divine influence on our heart. If there be anyone here this morning, God, they may be facing a hardship, a trial, and they just feel like they can't get through, they can't go another day. We just pray that your grace will reach down and stoop, condescend, Lord, to our level and touch our hearts this morning. God, don't let one leave this place. We ask it, Father. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, that not one would leave this place not knowing of your grace, not experiencing that love in our hearts. God, that we look to you for the answers. Father, we look to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.